Alrighty, why don't we have a word of prayer and we'll get on with our study here tonight. I'm getting to the place where trying to say an S word is getting difficult for some reason. I'm not quite sure, but it's almost verging on the point of stuttering. And I don't stutter, but every time I try to say an S word, there's a pause there to get it out. All right, let us bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you for the privilege and the blessing to be able to come together to study your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we'll give it the attention that we ought, give it the honor that we should, to receive it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for listening ears and believing hearts, and we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. What I'm going to do here tonight with you, let me just, before I get into the actual study, let me just give you a Father's Day thought, just a few brief comments about Father's Day. You know, there's a lot of talk about mentoring today, and basically a mentor is an experienced advisor, supporter. One who guides and advises a younger person, you know, a less experienced person. And in my thought about that, no better mentor should be than that of a father. And here's something I'd like you to think about. Every father is a son. And every son should aspire to be like their father. Because Adam is the son of God, every father's ambition should be to be like God. Fathers should be godly examples. And that's what our young men need in life. They need that kind of direction. You've heard people talk about having a compass in life or what true north is in life. Well, that's God. And we should teach, you know, our children and our children's children, as the scripture would phrase it. You know, to give them that direction and to give them a sense of personal direction, that by being the example, being a godly example. You see, we were created in the image and in the likeness of God. And so how much more should we bear or reflect his image, you know, to our children? Always can say more, but just thought I'd share that with you. But what I want to talk to you about tonight is we do quarterly Bible conferences. Now, we have our main Bible conference annually, and that occurs in March, around about the third week in March every year. And that's generally our second quarterly conference. But we do one every, or is that the first one? Yeah, that's the first one. And then we do three more after that. And generally the last month of a quarter. And this past Saturday, we had a quarterly Bible conference, and the theme of the conference was the Holy Spirit, relief for the soul. And we basically dealing with understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a major subject of interest and concern. And in spite of that interest, in spite of that concern, knowledge is lacking. And what abounds on this subject is a lot of superstition, a lot of fallacy, a lot of delusion, a lot of misconception, a lot of fantasy, falsehood, and irrational belief. Yet if there is to be true relief for the soul, and that's what the Holy Spirit is relief for the soul. I get that, I developed that phrase based on John 16 about the Holy Spirit being a comforter. And as a comforter, he brings relief. And in this case, it's relief for the soul. But relief for the soul, the Holy Spirit, only if we understand his ministry. And we must understand his ministry dispensationally. And so what I talked about, and we'll talk about here tonight, is the Holy Spirit, his presence, and his power. And what I want to say to you about that is that his presence and his power are manifestly different under grace than under the law. Now, I was trying to, I really didn't have a particular verse as a springboard to begin. This is more of a topical message here tonight. But where we see this difference, okay, is that we'll see this difference by taking a cursory look at some scriptures under the law and some scriptures under grace. But let me make a comment or two about his presence and his power. When we talk about presence, I don't know if you've ever watched a church service and they get singing, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and they begin to sway. And you can, you know, and there's this certain tone made use of, you know, to set the mood, to set the tone, to develop the atmosphere. And they want you to believe that you can actually sense or feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things we should know and understand about the Holy Spirit is that he is invisible. Okay. And there are ways in the Old Testament, particularly, he will make his presence known. And it was done in a demonstrative way. Now, I don't want to get off too far into that, but we don't feel the Holy Spirit. Okay. And I would say, except through some phenomenon, some supernatural phenomenon, you couldn't detect his presence. I think about John chapter 1, maybe to try to make this point. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, verse 31, the Gospel of John, verse 31. Chapter 1, verse 31. And I knew him not, that is, Jesus, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. You know, except through that kind of manifestation, and except through some pre-revelation about how he would manifest himself, one, you would not be able to see the Spirit, and what you saw, you wouldn't know that it was the Spirit except by pre-revelation. Notice in verse 30, let's see, verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Another incident like that would be in Acts chapter 1. I make that Acts chapter 2, rather. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let me get back to my. I was just trying to make the point about his presence. And when we talk about his power, you know, the capacity, the ability, the strength, and the capacity to do something. Now, I might get ahead of myself, so I'm just going to go on into what leads me to make the statement that the Holy Spirit, His presence, and His power are manifestly different. They're clearly different. They're distinctly different under grace. Than under the law. And we know that by comparing scripture with scripture. I want you to take a look at Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 5. Now we have a description about the activity of the Holy Spirit that is nothing like his activity in the dispensation of grace. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord. Now, that's the essence of what I want to get out of that verse. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak. Such interaction, such a phenomenon does not happen to a believer today in the dispensation of grace. Now, there's a lot more to be said to make this point, but let me just say that for the moment. I know there are people who believe that the Holy Spirit of God works in that manner even today. I'm submitting to you that he does not. I'm submitting to you that there's a clear difference between his presence and his power under the law than under grace, that there's a clear difference. Now, we'll talk more about the importance of that difference a little later on. But we need to acknowledge that the difference exists first and foremost. And the way I see this difference is by looking at verses like this and comparing them with the verses that speaks about the Holy Spirit ministry in the dispensation of grace. Now, we're looking at verses that deals with the Holy Spirit's ministry under the law. And I might add, you know, there's two major divisions in your Bible. The two most important major divisions in your Bible is between prophecy and the mystery. And the threefold division of time is divided up between those two most important divisions, between time past, between prophecy, rather, and the mystery. Time past is prophecy. The ages to come is prophecy. The but now is the mystery. The law is part of the prophetic program. And so, if you do a study, if you do a summary, a cursory look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit according to the prophetic program, you know, that would you would be studying free law and the law, period, the law itself, the period of the law, and then the ages to come. All of that would be part of the prophetic program, prophecy program. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the prophetic program, again, is distinctly different than in the mystery program. Now, so when we talk about law and grace, we're using those particular two because that's basically where you get to see more said about the Holy Spirit under the law and under grace. That's where you see most scriptures are going, that you're going to see about the ministry of the Holy Spirit are going to be done in those two arenas, of law and grace. And so again, there in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel speaks, I mean, he talks about the Spirit of the Lord fell on me and said unto me. And there's no way you can read that and not, how would I say this, and not know that Ezekiel had an experience here. As I would say, that was supernatural. But it went beyond, if I can say it this way, it would have went beyond a feeling. Okay? It would have went beyond an impression. And that's the way most people like to think, talk about the Holy Spirit today. And they would equate that feeling or that impression with the experience that Ezekiel had in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5. I want you to take a look at another verse, Judges. Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. Now, I was debating how I should do this, but I'm going to go through these series of verses first under the law. And then we'll go through a series of verses under grace, and a comparison of those two things leaves no doubt about the Holy Spirit's presence and power being clearly different, you know, under grace than under the law. That they're not the same and should not be spoken of in the same manner. I think the difference in the ministry of the Holy Spirit under grace should be spoken of consistently, should be spoken of according to grace, according to the mystery program. If you're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit according to prophecy, according to the law, then your language should be consistent. In other words, the law or prophecy is going to determine the language that you use about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And our language should be consistent with the program, with the revelation that is given. And I believe it is extremely important not to, to use language about the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the one program to misuse that language about the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the law program versus under the grace program. But in Judges, let me, just to give you another illustration, Judges chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And it affected him physically. Now, maybe it didn't give him, the muscles, and the physique that is normally associated with strong men. But clearly, physically, his ability to do something extraordinary is beyond question in this passage. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord coming mightily upon him enabled him to do something beyond his natural ability. This is a manifestation or a demonstration of the Holy Spirit under the law. But and I'm going to kind of maybe not use the word demonstration or manifestation but I'm going to say the ministry of the it is a demonstration, it is a manifestation. Yes, I'm not denying that. But there's I have another reason for maybe not wanting to bring the attention to the demonstration or the manifestation as I might would want to draw your attention to well, maybe not. I'll clear that up maybe somewhere along the way. But let me move on. Just a thought hit me as I was saying that. Well, let me say this so you understand why I was talking about that. We're not, let me say it this way, we're not Pentecostal Christians. We're Pauline Christians. Or maybe I should say, we're not Pentecostal believers, we're Pauline believers. Pauline believers. Now, here's why I was thinking about what I was thinking about a moment ago. Pauline believers know that the manifestation of the Spirit is over, is finished, no longer in progress. It's ended. But the fruit of the Spirit endures the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, the manifestation of the Spirit played had an instrumental role in the beginning of the dispensation of grace, but it does not endure throughout the dispensation of grace. It is the fruit of the Spirit that endures, that continues, that remains throughout the dispensation of grace, not the manifestation, not that demonstration. And what we're reading about, like in this Ezekiel passage, about the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, describing, a supernatural phenomenon that affected the person in a physical, visible way. Like we were reading about Samson here a moment ago. You take 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, when David speaks, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." And these are experiences that is the individual recognize. It is, again, it's not a feeling. It's not an impression. It is a supernatural phenomenon. It is an external force, if I can say it that way, at work upon the individual, and the individual knows it. Not by a feeling, not by an, but because of a manifestation or a demonstration. Okay? Take a look at John 16 in verse 13. Now, these are verses that really speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit, speaks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And these are verses that speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the law. John 16... 13, you're still under the law program in John, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? That's why John 16, 13 is being referenced under the law. The Gospels, by the way, do not speak concerning the mystery program. And so we don't use those scriptures to try to illuminate people about the mystery. And we may contrast, use those by way of contrast to, you know, in making known what the mystery is. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not speak, do not provide any revelation about the dispensation of grace. When we see in the Gospels scriptures that communicate to us things about the Holy Spirit, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, about the work of the Holy Spirit, it is not talking about his ministry or his work in the dispensation of grace, but under the law, or according to the prophecy program. That is so important, because this John 16, 13, if you want to talk about misconceptions, okay, there's a great misconception in using John 16:13 in trying to define or to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the dispensation of grace. In John 16:13, we read, "Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, that's true of the ministry of the Holy Spirit prior to the dispensation of grace. And somewhat true, and I know the majority of you in here will know and understand what I'm saying, and so I'm not going to try to get into a long explanation about what I'm about to say. I'm going to assume you get this. If you don't, you have a chance to ask a question later. But in the beginning of the dispensation of grace, we have the Holy Spirit working and ministering much in the beginning of the dispensation of grace, in the beginning of the mystery program, much in the same way he did in the law program or according to the prophecy program. We have that in the beginning of the dispensation of grace. Now we speak about this under, and we address that matter under the subject of the transition. We use 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13, to establish, to acknowledge the fact that those things are present, that such activity is present in the dispensation of grace, but understanding the reason for them, but also to understand the limited duration of them, that work, that ministry, that manifestation, as I mentioned a moment ago, does not endure, does not continue throughout the dispensation of grace, but early on in. Okay, it stops. It's finished. And that's what we see. And look at 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, because this also serves to provide the reason for saying what I'm saying. That the Holy Spirit, his presence and his power are manifestly different under grace than under the law. In verse 8, it starts out by saying, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall..." And what we're talking about here is the manifestation of the Spirit. Look back at chapter 12 and verse 7. If you look back at chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Now, if there was ever a subject of which to speak of the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth, it would be about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, we talk about born again versus a new creature and how they're not the same. Well, likewise, the manifestation of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, I think, are subjects likewise that are to be thought of and to be understood in the same manner. we make a distinction between being baptized with the Spirit versus being baptized by the Spirit. And we recognize the importance of making and acknowledging the real distinction, the clear distinction between those two things. And I'm submitting to you, if you never thought of it this way, and I'll be quite honest with you, I had never really thought of it this way. That is, I may have used the manifestation of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit interchangeably. But I think there's a difference. I believe the manifestation of the Spirit, you're talking about this great supernatural demonstration that, you know, really transcends the normal, the natural, and is clearly discernible by the individual upon which actions are done. But when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, you're talking about something entirely different. And as I said, the manifestation of the Spirit is clearly evident in the beginning of the dispensation of grace, but only for a limited time. And 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13 defines the limited duration, the time in which such activity works and when it will cease. But the fruit of the Spirit is something that abides and continues throughout the dispensation of grace. So let me finish reading. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. And I would recommend anyone that's trying to get, you know, understand this, is to compare a passage like 1 Corinthians 13 or Romans chapter 12 with a passage like Galatians 5, 9, I think it is, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is. In Ephesians 4, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And those things are affected upon the inner man, whereas these other things are affected upon the outward man, if I can say it that way, as it were. You know, to try to emphasize the difference. The John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, that was true in the 12 apostles' ministry, but that is also true in Paul's ministry. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Remember, it was given to Paul to fulfill the word of God. Likewise, the 12 apostles are also given the privilege of writing scripture. If you look at Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, beginning at verse 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now this is what John 16:13 deals with. Okay. I think about hold your hand here for a moment, in Second Peter, that I'm coming back there, but look at First Corinthians chapter 2. These are passages that oftentimes are used to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believers' lives that just not quite the way people interpret and apply these verses. For example, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And people interpret and apply this verse that God reveals things to them. And I'm going to say it this way so that you understand exactly what I'm driving at. As he revealed to the Apostle Paul or the 12 apostles. Okay? And I'm submitting to you that he does not work in the individual Christian life, the individual believer's life, that way at all. And that these verses have limited application, or let me say limited interpretation and limited application. Again, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. John 16:13 is really that kind of ministry of the Holy Spirit that we see at work in the 12 apostles and in the apostles, the Apostle Paul ministry. Let's just read, go back to 2 Peter here, and let's finish reading here. Now, Peter makes that statement there about Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now watch the phrase he used here. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now clearly Paul's writings are identified as scripture, as the word of God. What is scripture? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God and is written down in a book. So when we talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we talk about the book of Acts, we talk about Romans to Philemon, we talk about Hebrews to Revelation. When we talk about the writing of what is commonly referred to as the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, John 16:13 is to be interpreted and applied to those issues. Now, I want to show you one other verse, again, that leads me to say it that way. I want you to take a look back at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And beginning at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, when he says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, now I take this not to be talking about so much the individual believer, the individual Christian, but more about the church, the body of Christ. Watch in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Again, I don't take this to be what he does for each individual Christian, each individual believer, but what he does collectively toward the church, the body of Christ. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now watch. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now these are the one, like John 16:31 would be interpreted and applied to, and 1 Corinthians 2, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Okay? That the interpretation and the application of such verses has to be interpreted and applied to such men. Okay? Like the 12 apostles, like the apostle Paul. Okay? Because in verse 12, he says, those gifts that was given was for the perfecting of the saints. Now, the saints aren't gifted personally and individually. He provides gifts on their behalf for their benefit, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And those gifts given was for the purpose of perfecting the saints. The saints aren't personally and individually, being given these gifts, only certain ones within the church. And when I say certain ones within the church, again, I would submit to you that the principles upon which that occurs, primarily is like that of the apostles. Now, having said that, I have a feeling I'm going to have to finish this next week, because I don't want to rush through it, and I want to at least drive home the point that we need to see and understand the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit under the law, and then take a look at verses that describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the work, the activity of the Holy Spirit in the dispensation of grace. And especially when you get beyond the beginning of the dispensation of grace, where God is establishing the revelation that's being given to Paul and through Paul to us, that when that revelation is fully deposited with Paul to the church, that the manifestation of the Spirit ceases, and the issue therefore becomes the fruit of the Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not affecting the natural man per se, but affecting the inner man, not the outer man, but the inward man. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next time. So I'm going to stop. I hope I'm making sense. And if I'm not, let me know so I can think about it and try to make better sense next time. But if you have any questions or comments, this is your time. I'll release the mic. If you have any questions, Bishop Keith, you can basically hold your breath because we're not giving you the mic. But anyone else, you raise your hand, I'll acknowledge you. And if you have any questions or comments about the study here tonight. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. Hi, Madir, by the way. Hi, Madir. And Brother Mike, Carlos, let's see. Is that Carlos is fair? Or is that... Yeah, I guess it's Carlos is fair. Okay, but welcome, Carlos. And again, happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. And love you too, my dear. I released the mic, so if you have any question, raise your hand. Again, Bishop Keith, you demonstrated yourself not to be given any acknowledgement. So, you know, you can take off, but we're not going to acknowledge you. And by the way, remind me that we want to finish this up next week. So, you know, just in case I forget where I was at. All right, if no further questions or comment, we'll call it a night. Thanks, everyone, for being a part. Till next week, God's best to you all. At this time, I'll be closing down the room. Good night, all. Love you all.